We come bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled, The Lord Looks at the Heart. Today's recording is part of a series on 1 Samuel chapters 1 through 15. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
Okay, everybody is praying at 7:14 in the morning, stopping what you're doing for 1 minute, and pray, and then in the evening, 7:14, stopping for 1 minute and praying. We do 7:14 because of 1 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and then I will heal their land. And so, Father, as we get into your word tonight, Lord, we are blessed to be here. We are thankful to be here, Lord. We are thankful that you have given us this time together, Lord, that you have given an anointing, Lord God, that your hand is on us and that you are amongst us, Lord. Help us to be aware of your presence. Help us to be aware of your word, Lord. Help us to hear from you tonight, Lord, to be sensitive to your voice, to not cast it to the side, Lord, but to be very aware of your voice and to respond to you quickly, Lord. We want to worship you. We love you, Lord. We glorify you. We lift you on high, Lord God. And we are, we're just amazed, Lord. I'm amazed that you would love me with the love that you love me with. And I do pray, Father, that you would give me the ability to love as you love. You have told us that we are to love one another as you have loved us, Lord, completely. And I thank you that you are at work in all of our lives to do that. And we are blessed to be in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we start out in this Bible study, the first thing that I want to point out is that the first sentence of chapter 4 really belongs with the chapter before it. And it starts with verse 19, Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. So did the question that has come up is, did the people of Israel, did they listen to, did they go to Samuel and find out that they were supposed to go to war? Well, it is my belief, I don't want to say I think, because I am always reminded of, I did this morning to Chuck Smith's sidekick years ago. His name was Romaine, and he always said, nobody cares what you think. We care what the Bible has to say. And so where the Bible is silent, we will remain silent as well, because we don't really know from Scripture whether or not they had gone to Samuel and gotten those directions. If they went to Samuel and got the direction to go to war, and then they lost, it was the will of God that they lose that war, because you recall that they're not walking with God. They're not following after God. If they did not go to Samuel, which I believe to be, see, notice I didn't say think. I believe that they went their own way, and it shows proof when they went to get the ark there. Samuel, by this time, is an established prophet. The people would come to Shiloh to hear the word of the Lord, the mind of the Lord. It stands to reason that the Philistines were unnerved at the fact that Samuel was in charge now. They had kept the Israelites in some degree of submission ever since Samson died, and they were determined to prevent Israel from reasserting its independence. And so they were careful about that. And as we look at our scripture tonight, in starting in verse 1, now Israel went out to the battle against the Philistines, and they encamped beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped in Aphek. It is not Aphek because the Hebrew language does not have an F sound. So it is Aphek, and Aphek is a fortress. There were many fortresses in that area. There were many fortresses that they could be in that particular area. But it says that this one was near Ebenezer, which puts them on the border of the Philistine territory. So they're right there on the border of the Philistine territory. Ebenezer means stone of help. And it was not a town, it was not a city, it was simply a stone, a monument that was there. It was that stone of help that was there. And then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel, and when they joined the battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men in the army in the field. The Philistines were always ready to pick a fight. Always ready to pick a fight. But also in our text here, we see that the Israelites are rushing into the field without taking the time to find out what the Lord wants them to do. I believe that they did not take the time to find out what God has to say to them. And I wonder, well, I don't really need to wonder, do I do this? And I don't even need to ask myself that question. I do this sometimes. I rush into a spiritual battle, and I am quick to deal with it, and then I just, and it always ends in some kind of disaster when I go on my own. But I've got to tell you, those spiritual battles that I rush into usually have to do with the care of you ladies. I just want you to know that when I really blow it, it's because I'm trying to take care of you. So I know that it's my only excuse. I got to have some excuse. I want to blame it on being Irish, but I'm not. So, and I don't think the German has that background to be able to do that. And I the French are lovers, so I don't know. What are you going to do with it? But I have to have some excuse for my quickness. And I think that excuse is because I just don't take the time to seek the Lord and find out what His direction is. And then I have to go back and I have to, I'm sorry. Okay, we'll work from here. But I don't want to go into spiritual warfare like that, because spiritual warfare is a very real thing. And we've talked about that recently. We've talked about that spiritual warfare that we are all in, and are in more these days than ever before, because there is a very shortage of time. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, and we need to be aware of that and need to deal with that. And so the Philistines came up against them. They lost 4,000 men in the field. And when the people, verse 3, had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines?" Why has the Lord defeated us against the Philistines? Why has the Lord defeated us against the Philistines? It wasn't why had the Philistines defeated us, but why has the Lord defeated us? And so here they are. Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Then what do? Do they stop and seek the Lord? Do they stop and listen for the voice of the Lord? Remember last week we talked about listening, paying attention when the Lord speaks, listening for His voice. They didn't stop. They didn't listen for the Lord's voice. They didn't even go to Samuel to get direction. They came up with a big idea. Let's take the ark into the war. There's an idea. Who in their right mind at that time thought that this was a good idea? Was there no one in that whole group that thought, wait a minute, This has been here for over 400 years here in this area that we've been taking care of it. And now you want to take it out of here? Well, I don't think so. Perhaps they were thinking about Numbers 10 when the ark was set out by that Moses would say, "Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered." I remember back in the old days when I was a new Christian and I was, "Let your enemies be scattered, Lord, rise up and let your enemies be scattered." That was my heart's cry, that the enemy, God's enemies, would be scattered, that God's enemies would be scattered and that they would flee from him. Perhaps they were thinking about Joshua chapter 6 as they marched with the Ark of the Covenant before them, in front of them. And remember, they marched in silence. They were marching in awe of who God was. They were marching with directions. They were told what they were to do, and they were being obedient. Remember, obedience is better than sacrifice. And so here they are, they with those directions. But these guys are not following anybody's directions. So Hophni and Phinehas, oh, bless their hearts. Hophni and Phinehas went with the Ark of the Covenant into the midst of the battle. Because, of course, we have to follow the law, and the priests have to actually carry the Ark of the Covenant. And so Phinehas and Hophni carried the Ark of the Covenant into the battle. Now, the next three chapters will follow the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord on a journey back out of the enemy territory. In the next three chapters, we'll be covering that. God would defend his honor in the midst of the Philistines in chapter 5, but he would not defend the Israelites when he was in their midst because they had ceased to honor him. He would not defend them because they ceased to honor him. We all want to just have God bless us. Oh, Lord, bless what I'm doing. Bless my thoughts. Bless me, Lord. And yet we find ourselves in a place where we're not honoring God and we still want him to bless what we're doing. And that's what was going on here. When they went out of the battle, they had lost 4,000 men, and so they went into this battle with the ark. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" Then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. Philistines understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. Now, what is this Ark of the Lord? It was simply a small wooden box or a chest. It was 3.9 feet by 2.3 feet, approximately. It contained the covenant made by the Lord to the people of Israel. It was called the Ark of the Covenant. It contained the covenant by the Lord to the people of Israel. God revealed to Moses on Mount Sinai the exact specifications for constructing the ark. It was made out of acacia wood. It was overlaid with gold. And inside were the unbroken stone tablets of the law. Remember when Moses had gone up and he came down with the law that God had written on these stone these tablets and of the law that he wrote on the stone tablets. And he came down from the mountain, and what does he find? But they are worshiping a gold calf. And you remember the story. Oh, we threw the gold in the fire and the calf came out. Yeah, that's kind of like believing in, I don't know, something can be made out of nothing, right? But that, what a story. And how did they even hear themselves say that? It just happened. It just happened. We threw the rings and the earrings in, and look at that. That calf came right out. What are we going to do with it? You remember that Moses threw the tablets down and they broke, and then he was sent back up and he got to write on the stone himself. So he understood the law a little bit better. Those stone tablets of the law were in the Ark of the Covenant. Also, a golden pot of manna. Remember that the manna, you could only take enough for one day. Only on the Sabbath could you take one enough for 2 days. But that if you took more than one day, it would rot, but not here in this gold pot. The manna did not rot. And then there was Aaron's rod that miraculously budded. All of these things were inside this box. All of these were history. All of these were miracles that God did. All of these were reminders of what God can do. And do you find yourself sometime trusting on the things that used to be? The things that used to be. We talk about, oh, back then, which I just did. Back then, way back then, when I was a first Christian or when this first happened, way back there. And then we come into today and we expect the same thing without doing the same thing. Remember back there how we used to pray? Remember back there how we used to worship the Lord? Remember back there how we used to invest that time with the Lord? And he blessed that time. He blessed us during that time. And now we come into today and we want the same miracles to be happening, but we don't want to take the same responsibility. We don't want to invest that time in prayer. We don't want to invest that time in worship and ministering to the Lord. And we expect him to continue to minister to us. And it doesn't happen. And then on the lid was called the mercy seat, and it was made from one piece of solid gold. And then I don't know how many of you can see our little Ark of the Covenant right here. And you see it has the little wings of the cherubim that are there together and over it, and that was over the mercy seat right there. And so there's our little Ark of the Covenant. We'll put the sign back up there so that I can remember what I'm talking about. I'm not kidding you. Yes, Ark of the Covenant. And so God appeared between the cherubim where the blood was sprinkled by the high priest on the Day of Atonement, so right on there. And the Lord also appeared and spoke between the cherubim. He also appeared and he spoke there. And there were the poles on either side that they were carried by the four corners by the priests. So when the Israelites journeyed through the wilderness, the ark was carried first by the priests to lead the way. The Shekinah glory, the cloud of the Lord would lead them by day. They were completely covered. And it became a pillar of fire by night. They were completely covered as they went through the desert. When the people encamped in the wilderness, the tabernacle was set up and the Ark of the Covenant was placed in the Holy of Holies behind the veil. When they left, they packed up everything neatly. Everything was neatly and in order, just like everything else that God does. And they went on their way. And here in our text, we see that it was then housed in Shiloh for some time. And now, for some reason, the elders decide, let's take it into the middle of the battle. And so the Ark of the Covenant was the most sacred object in Israel. It was the special box that God told Moses to make in Exodus 25. The box was evidence of God's covenant with Israel. It was evidence of God's covenant with Israel. The covenant was the agreement that established that special relationship between God and Israel. The ark went with Israel's people as Moses led them through the Sinai desert. The ark went with them when they crossed the Jordan River and entered into the land of Canaan in Joshua chapter 3. It was with them when they fought to gain possession of that country. It went before them in the battle because that's what God told them to do. And then Joshua set up the tent, which was God's house there in Shiloh. And from that time, it seems that the ark remained in that place. During Israel's many battles with foreign armies in the book of Judges, there is absolutely no mention of the ark. Absolutely no mention of the ark. No one said, oh, let's get the ark and bring it into battle. So it was a foolish decision that after 400 years to take the ark back into battle. The leaders who made that decision weren't like Moses. They weren't like Joshua. They weren't holy men. They weren't listening to the Lord. God didn't guide those leaders to make that decision. Samuel had not directed them to take the ark. And Israel's people were not even loyal to God. Even Israel's soldiers were not humble in front of God. In fact, they even shouted proudly as the ark came in. Remember as they marched around the city of Jericho? It was silence. They stood in awe as they didn't stand in awe, they walked in awe of who God was because they were in God's direction as they went along. But these guys have not that respect for the Ark of the Covenant. They didn't even revere the Lord. Their army leaders thought that they could force God to fight on their side. They thought they could force God by bringing the Ark in, force him to bless them, force him to fight for their side. Their trust was in the box. Their trust needed to be in the Lord. What are you trusting in? What are you trusting in? What am I trusting in? Am I trusting in some thing that has been constructed by man's hands that's filled with history? Or am I trusting the Lord? Am I trusting what was, or am I trusting the Lord for what will be? They were trying to relive history. We've already talked about that. In fact, God had already shown them what was going to happen. Hophni and Phinehas. You know what? You just have to say those names in the right order. I forget them. Hophni and Phinehas were going to die. It was prophesied to them. It was told to them. It was told to Eli. I don't know. You know, some gals and I were talking. Did Eli ever tell his sons the word of God that they were told that you're going to die on one day? Unless you change the way that you're living, you're going to both die on one day. I don't know. I kind of think that Eli never said it to his sons. I think he was afraid that he would upset them. And again, he wanted his boys to be happy more than he wanted to walk with the Lord. So back in chapter 2, the man of God said that they were both going to die on the same day. Back in chapter 3, it said there's going to be terrible shock to everyone who heard about them. And so the Philistines expected that the Israel's men would go home after the first battle. Israel had lost 4,000 men. Israel wanted to free itself from the Philistines' control, but here this battle seemed to seal it, so it surprised the Philistines when they brought the Ark of the Covenant in there. And when it arrived in the camp and they did all of those things, it says, so the Philistines in verse 7 were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. They recognized God has come into the camp. It's God. It's not just a box. It is God who has come into the camp. And they said, woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. Such a thing has never happened before. Woe to us, who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? Who will deliver us from these mighty hands, these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. They were afraid for their lives. And because they were afraid for their lives, verse 9 says, they spoke to each other and they encouraged one another. Isn't that what we should be doing as we walk through this life? Shouldn't we speak encouragement to one another and continue to walk in that encouragement? And they encouraged one another and they said, be strong and conduct yourselves like men. You Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight. Fight for this freedom. We must not become under their control. We must move forward. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 people. 30,000 men died in that battle. That's the size of Desert Hot Springs, California. The entire city, 30,000 in one day, were as they ran off, and those 30,000 foot soldiers were there. And also, the Ark of God was captured, and what happened? The two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died, just as God said that it would be. And the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant, which they brought back to their home. At Shiloh, Eli waited anxiously for the news of the battle. That's why I think that Eli said, go ahead, take the Ark. Because he's waiting there anxiously. He wants to know what's going on. What happened with the Ark? He doesn't even ask what happened with my kids. He wants to know what happened with the Ark. Verse 12, then a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line the same day and came to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. The townspeople knew right away that something really horrible had happened because his clothes were rent. He had dust on his head. That was a sign of mourning. This man knew they would know the meaning of that mourning that was going on. When things like that happen, you've read in numerous times that they rent their clothes and threw dust on their head. Now, when he came, there was Eli sitting on a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled. For what? For his boys? No, for the Ark of God. For the Ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it to all the city, they cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, what does the sound of this tumult mean? And the man came quickly and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see. He had lived in darkness for so long. 98 years old. I guess that's old. I've heard that 60 is the youth of old age. But he was old. He was 98 years old. And then later it tells us that he was not only old, but he was fat. And I don't know why it tells us that he was fat. I want to know, why does it say that he was fat? What does that? And so I looked at that and I thought about, he lived in darkness for so long, and he continued to feed himself until he was way overweight. And sometimes that can happen to the bride of Christ. Sometimes we can take in so much, and we just eat the word. We're eating, we're learning, we're gathering it all in, and we don't exercise it out. We don't give to others what we've been given. We don't keep ourselves spiritually fit by letting it come in and go out. And so I don't know. Is that the reason that they mention it? I don't know, but it was there for a reason, and I see that as perhaps a reason that we'll get to at the end here. Then the man said to Eli, I am he who came from the battle, and I fled today from the battle line. And he said, what happened, my son? So the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God has been captured. Then it happened when he made mention of the Ark of God. When he made mention of the Ark of God, that Eli fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate and broke his neck, and he died, for the man was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel for 40 years. This was Eli's legacy. What Hophni and Phinehas did was Eli's legacy. It was Eli's legacy that he allowed the Ark of the Covenant to go out and be captured by the Philistines. What will your legacy be? What will my legacy be? I pray that my legacy will be that those who I have come in contact with, that they will want to walk with the Lord. This morning, Sharon Brown was sitting up here, and she told me that she's going in for open heart surgery, a second time she's going in for open heart surgery. She told me that at my age, I just wonder if my life is over. Maybe I shouldn't get this surgery done, because maybe my time is done here. And then she began, as she shared that with someone else, they told her, I am here walking with the Lord because you're alive. Because you came across the hallway and knocked on my door and invited me to come to church. Another person who said, I'm at church because you are alive, because you invited me to come here. Another one said, I'm walking with the Lord today because you are alive. And you have ministered to my life. That's Sharon's legacy. That's what I want my legacy to be, that I have lived my life for him. When it's all been said and done, the only thing that really matters, did I do my best to live for God? Did I do my best for him? I think that the words that Bill wrote in his song. At the end of the day, the only thing that really matters is, what did I do for Christ? One life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And so we have here his legacy. Now, he had steeled himself for the time when the announcement of his boys happened. He had steeled his heart for that, because as a priest, he would not be allowed to go to their funerals. He would not be allowed to be around a dead body. He was not allowed to show sadness as a priest. He had to carry on that the sacred ceremonies. It's the same that happened to Aaron in Leviticus 10. Aaron could not show his sad feelings. He had to continue with the sacred ceremonies, and they couldn't attend the funeral. So Eli had steeled himself for that. But when it came to the fact that the Ark of the Covenant was gone in the hands of the enemy, it was more than he could take. And so Phinehas' wife, verse 19, now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child due to be delivered, and when she heard the news that the Ark of God was captured, that's the first in line, when she heard the news that the Ark of God had been captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women who stood by her said to her, oh, do not fear, for you have borne a son. Remember Eli was told that you're not going to have an old person in your family? You're not going to have an older person in your family, that someone with long life. But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. Then she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory has departed from Israel, because the Ark of God has been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured. So Phinehas' wife was saddened by the death of her husband, saddened by the death of her father-in-law, but she was devastated at the loss of the Ark of the Covenant. So devastated that it caused her heart to stop, but not before she named her son. And she named her son Ichabod, the glory is gone. Like many boys in Israel at that time, Ichabod never knew his father. Remember on that day, 30,000 men had died. On the one before it, 4,000 men had died. There were a lot of boys who had lost their father, who didn't know their father. But Ichabod also did not know his mother. He would never meet his mother. We don't know who raised Ichabod. There is perhaps his older brother, Ahijah, who appears in chapter 14 when he was carrying out some of the duties of a chief priest. Even Shiloh, the place of his birth and Israel's most holy place, didn't last long. In chapter 21, we find that they are ministering in another place called Nob. The priests would do their duties there. Ichabod, the glory has gone. Rather, God has left Israel. God has left Israel. She chose this name not because of the deaths of his grandfather and father. She chose it because a much worse thing had happened that day. Israel's enemy had taken away the ark, which was the evidence of Israel's relationship with God. They had taken away the thing that was the evidence of Israel's relationship with God. She said the glory had left Israel. By the word glory, she meant God himself. God had left Israel, and without God's kindness, there's no hope for anyone. They went into the battle without any directions, without stopping to get marching orders. Oh, that we would stop and hear the word of the Lord. Oh, that we would stop long enough to get our marching orders. Oh, that we would trust the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant was the evidence of God's relationship with the people of Israel. And then it says that with that ark gone, God has left Israel. But God tells us today, he tells us today that he will never leave us, he will never forsake us. And the proof of our relationship with God is not in a box. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born, who died, who rose again, and whoever stands to make intercession for us. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that is the evidence of our relationship with God, our relationship with that family of God. It is in that that we have that relationship. What are we trusting in? Are we trusting in some trinket? Are we trusting in some talisman? Are we trusting in some kind of box of history? Or are we trusting in the Lord? Tonight, I know you guys. You're trusting in the Lord. I know that about you. You trust the Lord. You don't give your trust away easily. You trust in the one thing that is not going to let you down. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Father, for your presence with us. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us a word that tonight that is yours and yours alone. I thank you, Father, that you have loved us with an everlasting love, that you will never leave us, you will never forsake us, Lord. And Father, we pray that we would ever be aware of your presence with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope that you've been encouraged by today's lesson, and join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on. In the power of your name, I'm giving up.